When he found himself in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Or he bowed to the will of the Father. It came to me in a new way as I was preparing for this message. How much obedience and humility go hand in hand. Say, well, I'm humble, but I'm going my own way, and I'm going my own way, and I'm doing what I choose to do. No, you're not humble. Obedience and humility are just like this. They are together. True humility obeys. True humility recognizes He's God, I'm man, He's everything, I'm nothing. True humility recognizes that and simply obeys. Just obey. Let His mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see that all the things that Jesus did on the earth, they were lesser compared to His death on the cross. And I believe in a very real way. Fine. Many times it's because we have lost sight of the deep commitment, of the true surrender that we need to have unto God. And because we have lost that, oh, it's a burden. To read the Bible is a burden. To go and tell someone about the Lord, it's a burden. Many times it's because we've lost that deep, heartfelt, eternal yes to the Father. And that eternal yes takes in all those smaller things, if I may use the term greater and smaller here. Think of the early church. The early church was filled with the same vision that our Lord Jesus had. Filled with it. Peter was told, "You're going to die, Peter. Sometime later in your life, you're going to die." Peter knew it. And all those years that he lived, after he heard those words, he knew that he was going to die. Imagine how he must have thought that night when he was laying there in the prison cell, when he'd been captured, and he lay there in the middle of the night, and it always marveled me that he could be sleeping. How could he be sleeping when they were supposed to kill him the next day? Why, he was at rest. He already said amen to the Father's will years before. He was sleeping. Why not? He had a vision. He knew he was going to die. All of the apostles, they were told by our Lord Jesus, "They're going to treat you the same way that they treated me. What I'm going through, you're going to go through the same thing. If they hated me, they're going to hate you also." All the apostles, they had a vision of a cross. Not some mystical experience, but a cross that they're going to die on someday. They had a vision of it. They had a vision of it, and it permeated their lives, and it directed their lives, and yea, it took their lives. Not on the day that their head was cut off, but on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, that vision of the cross, it took their lives, and it spent it up, and it burned it up, and it used it up, and it gave it away. That's what it did. And then eventually, yes, they lost their head. Or maybe they were crucified, or maybe they were stabbed to death. Many, many different ways that the apostles died, but they were filled with the same vision that our Lord Jesus Christ had, and that was a vision, "I've been born to die." The early apostles, they had seen the crucifixion. Maybe not real close, some of them, but I believe they were watching from afar. They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen the honorable way that their Lord had died. They had heard the words coming out of His mouth. They had seen the compassion that He had while He was there on the cross. And they had seen the fruit of His death. I believe that the early church had the same vision that Jesus had. That is a vision of death. I've been born to die. And brothers and sisters, we've been born again, haven't we? We've been born again to die. It's as simple as that. Elliot Maxwell wrote a book many years ago, probably 1945, called Born Crucified. What a paradox! Born crucified! But it's true, isn't it? We are born again. When we're born again, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Colossians chapter 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Born crucified. What a paradox. But that's the Christian life. The early church. They were filled with the vision of it. They longed for it. They looked forward to it. Eusebius, he said, he wrote to his brothers when he knew that this was it for him. He was in prison, waiting to die, and he wrote several epistles, and he wrote to his brothers and sisters, and he said, please don't pity me. Don't you sit there and feel sorry for me. That's what he wrote back to them. And he said also, don't get in my way. Please, don't try to come and rescue me. Don't go to the authorities and try to plead my case. Let me die. Let me be meat for the wild animals, is what he wrote back to his brothers and sisters at the church. How could he say that? He could say that because he had a vision of a cross in his soul. And in his spirit. And it was a consuming vision in his life. And may I say, the bishop at Smyrna, his name was Polycarp. He died with dignity at 83 years of age. How did he do it? Brothers and sisters, it was more than just the grace of God. This morning, it was more than just the grace of God. They had a vision. They had a vision. It was a consuming vision. It was a vision they longed for. It was something they looked ahead to. It was something they coveted after. And Eusebius wrote and said, don't go to the authorities for me. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't stop what's about to happen. I'm ready to go be with my Lord. I'm ready to be offered, he said. It was more than just the grace of God, brothers and sisters. They had a mindset. They had the mind that was in Christ Jesus. It was also in them. And it was more than just a humble life. They had a mindset. Maybe I'll get to die for my faith. Maybe I'll get to wear a martyr's crown someday. Maybe I'll get the honor of shedding my blood for my Lord. Maybe I'll get the honor of letting my body be killed, that fruit might come forth and many souls might come forth. That was the vision that they had. It wasn't just a little thought in their mind either, brothers and sisters. It was a vision. It was in their spirit. It consumed them. It directed their lives. And I believe that's how they lived the way they lived. It was because they'd made that decision and all the rest of them were easy and little ones. Hey, it's not hard to stand for God. It's not hard to stand for truth if you've already made up your mind you're going to die someday. It's not hard to get up on a street corner and preach about the glorious gospel if you've already made up your mind that you're going to die someday. It's a simple thing. The Anabaptists, they were the same. They had a vision of apostolic Christianity and it had a real cross in it that you die on. If you read the writings of the early Anabaptists, that's one thing that stands out in their writing. They had a cross theology, a cross-bearing theology that was more than a feeling inside of the heart, but a real cross that you died on every day and lived out every day of your life. That was the theology of Anabaptism. In fact, it was such a theology, they had no theology. It was the life theology of the Anabaptists. They lived it out. They didn't write it down. They lived it out. Hallelujah. I don't know what the seminaries would do with that. Hey, it's easy to write it down. It's easy to write it down. And it's easy to say it, Brother George. I don't know what those seminarians would do with it in its reality. Just reflect with me this morning on the lesser things of Christianity. If I can use that term just for definition. The commandments were not grievous. The big choice covers all the little ones. And it really does. It covers all the little ones. But if the big choice has never been made, God, I delight to do thy will. Father, I see what you're calling me to. Father, I give up myself and whatever I am. Father, I'll get on the altar. Father, I'll lay it all out. Father, I give up all my rights. Father, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to die for the cause of your kingdom. Hey, if you made that kind of a decision, it's nothing to get up and pray. It's nothing to go about rejoicing. It's nothing to tell somebody else about Jesus. It's nothing to guide your family in the right way if you made that choice already. Well, how do we apply all this? Well, we have an altar, brothers and sisters. And you know, as I was preparing this message, those words came to my spirit. We have an altar. And I wrote it down. I thought, now, hey, that's a good little statement. Then as I thought about it a little more, I realized that's the Bible. We have an altar. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar. We have been called to an altar, brothers and sisters. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Brothers and sisters, we have an altar. And the first thing we need to do is get up on that altar. We have an altar. Not like the altar that they had in the Old Testament. How glorious it was. How magnificent it was. But we have an altar that they are not worthy to step up to. We have one. But oh, let's not take for granted the glory of the altar that we have. The first thing we must do is get up on it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice on an altar, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know the diagram. We see it all the time. The altar, the tabernacle. You come through the door of the tabernacle and you're here at the front of the altar. And you see what you are in the mirror that's there, the polished brass. And around you go, and here you see also the needs of your own life, and you repent, and you repent. And then over here on this side of the altar, there are some steps, and those steps are there so that in the Old Testament the priest could come up on the, he could walk up the steps of the altar and lay a sacrifice there, and bind the sacrifice there, and then offer it and in flames unto God. Well, brothers and sisters, we have an altar that those priests are not able to approach, but we are able to approach it. And the first thing that we must do is to realize the honor and the glory of the altar that we have and get upon it. We must get up on it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Then be transformed by the renewing of your mind." But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about being divided. You know, where it talks about being the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you could just picture yourself up there on the altar, tied down, and the priest, our high priest, comes in there, down inside of our hearts and lives, and divides asunder the soul and spirit, and goes right down into the joints and marrow of our spiritual lives, and pulls those things out that need to be pulled out. That's what happens on the altar. That's one of the things that happens on the altar, but there's something else that happens on that altar. Fire comes from heaven onto the sacrifice on the altar. Hallelujah! It's not just a knife, but there's fire, heavenly fire, holy fire, powerful fire. The Spirit and power and fire of God comes on the altar. Yes, we have an altar, and it's a different altar than what they had in the Old Testament. By the way, a lot of people wonder, you know, when you get a little bit further, into the tabernacle, you have the holy place, and in there is bread, and in there is light, and in there is the altar of incense. A lot of people wonder why they don't have a real, fruitful kind of a Christian life, and they don't seem to learn a lot of things. Well, it may be that you never stayed up on this altar. You see, once you get on this altar right here, then the next stages of the Christian life is bread, which is manna from heaven, and light, which is the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, and incense, which is a type of fellowship with the Father, the God of heaven. Yes, we have an altar, brothers and sisters. We have a very special altar. It's a glorious altar, but it's one that we cannot take light of. We must be on it. That's where all the blessings come, from this altar. So what can we do? Jesus, He had a vision. He had a vision of the will of the Father to die. That was His vision. What can we do? Well, by way of application, we can get up there on that altar and yield all the rights of our life. We all have them. My rights. We all have them. That's one thing we can give up right up there on that altar. My right to be right. My right to be heard. My right to have my own way. My right to be respected. My right to be honored. My right to choose. My right to go. We can yield all the rights of our life to God and say, "God, I give up all my rights. I don't have any anymore." Number two, we can yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. We can yield our bodies to the Lord. "Here are my hands, here are my lips, here are my feet, Lord. Here's this body. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee," and all the verses to that song. Make it reality in our lives. You know, in the Old Testament, when they dedicated the tabernacle, you know, when the glory fell on the tabernacle, every part was in God's order in that tabernacle. Everything was made exactly the way God wanted it to be. And every piece of furniture, and every little board, and every little piece of curtain, and every vessel that was used, and every knife that was used, all of the furniture, and all of the vessels, and all of the utensils of the tabernacle, every one of them had been sprinkled with blood and anointed with oil. Before that day of dedication of the temple, the priests had been sprinkled with blood and anointed with oil. Their garments had been sprinkled with blood and anointed with oil. Everything was in its place. Everything was in godly order. Everything was sprinkled with blood and anointed with oil. And then the Shekinah glory fell upon that tabernacle. What a beautiful picture for us as children of God. Yes, we have an altar, brothers and sisters. We have a beautiful altar where we can come to. And then second of all, I'd just like to make this appeal that we continue to open up our hearts to the reality of martyrdom. That we continue to meditate upon, ponder, long for, open our hearts from, dispel the fears away of martyrdom in our own lives. I believe that it's the will of God that His children be pondering those things. I don't think it's right for us to go year after year after year living in resort America like everything's going to be wonderful, and then all of a sudden someday we're going to face a firing squad and we'll have grace. God wants us to face the firing squad now. He wants us to think those things through now. He wants the decisions made now. I will not deny my Lord. Shoot me if you want. Cut my little child's head off if you want. I will not deny my Lord. I believe God wants His people to prepare their minds for that kind of action. Praise God, we have books like The Martyr's Mirror, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now there's a new one out, 20th Century Martyrs. We have books like that that we can read where there are accounts of those who've gone on before us and gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Who truly were born to die and shed their blood for Jesus. We have many, many examples. But God wants us to open up our hearts to the reality of it. Let's get our heads out of the sand. Because someday the wind is going to start blowing on the beach. And the storms are going to come. We need to get our head out of the sand. And begin to face the reality of what is really going to happen to God's people. Some of us will die for our faith. I don't believe that's wrong to say it. Some in this room will probably die for their faith someday. It's good to prepare ahead of time. You see, when Polycarp, when they were ready to kill Polycarp, they marveled at that old man. 83 years old, moving slow. You know how most old people are. They kind of get insecure in their old age and they don't move so fast, and it's easy to push them over and it's easy to scare them and it's easy to intimidate them, but not Polycarp. No, that magistrate, he just couldn't figure this old man out. Why this man is so calm and so bold, and he just kept trying to talk Polycarp into denying his faith in Jesus, and finally Polycarp just looked at him, just straight eyeball to eyeball, and said, "Look, you do what you're supposed to do with me. Let's go." I mean, he wasn't afraid. He already made the decision. He'd already died for his faith in his spirit. He'd already longed for it and was hoping that he'd get an opportunity to shed his blood. Brothers, I think there's more to this than we realize. Those Japanese kamikaze pilots, you know what they are? In World War II, they had Japanese kamikaze pilots that would load their airplane up with bombs, and then they'd get in that airplane and aim it for an American ship out in the middle of the ocean. And they knew when they got into that airplane, "Today I die for my country." How could they do it? They had a mindset, that's how. It was an honor to die for your country. They looked forward to it. They were delighted to do it. And they got in their airplanes and took that bomb-filled airplane into the air and aimed it at an aircraft carrier and destroyed a ship while they lost one life. I do believe that God wants us to set our minds also to the honor of martyrdom, to the joy of shedding our blood for our Lord Jesus. Yes, our blood, your blood, brother, your blood, sister, for our Lord Jesus. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what the Scriptures say. Ye are dead. That's worthy of meditation, isn't it? Well, there he was, little baby Jesus, so sweet, crying like all little babies do, so innocent, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. There's that sweet little holy child, Jesus. Why was he born? Oh, the Jews would have said, to set us free. Why was he born? To be our king. Why was he born? To rule and reign. Yes, that's all true. But first, he was born to die. You know, I had to think. We have a few babies around here this week that we didn't have last week. You babies, you young ones, you young Christians just born again, you were born to die. And I realize you may not grasp the depth of what I just said right there today, and I'm not expecting you to grasp it all. But let's face reality. You were born to die for our Lord Jesus. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Submit our hearts to you this morning in fear of God. Lord, we're willing to die for you, Lord. We're willing to shed our blood. Father, I pray you put this vision in our hearts. The vision that guided our Lord Jesus. Put it in our hearts, Lord. Yes, Lord, we need it in order to die. But, Father, we need it in order to live the way you want us to live. We need the same vision, Lord. The vision that our Lord Jesus had. I'm born to die. Father, we submit our hearts to you this morning. We submit your word before you, God. I pray, let them not return void, but let them water the seed and make it grow and bring forth fruit and purposes that you call me, Lord. God, we commit our lives into your hands. And I realize, Lord, it's big stuff to talk like this and to think like this. But, oh, Father, we pray, prepare our hearts and minds now. Let us be a martyr church before one martyr drops, dear Lord. This is our cry. Prepare our minds and our hearts for action, Lord. And let us be a living church that died for Jesus already. God, we ask these things in the name of thy Son, and we ask your further blessing on the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.